It's Jesus healing in the Sabbath, and people are plotting to kill him. They don't like that he's doing God's will. Does that sound familiar? Jesus had a lot of disapproval in his life, and they're plotting to kill Jesus. But Isaiah picks up really what Jesus is like. Let's pick up at verse 17. We'll read a couple of verses. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Look at my servant whom I've chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus will proclaim justice to the nations. That he is the King of Kings. That he is the Lord of Lords. But it goes on. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of the world. I love that verse, that when people are feeling weak, he's not going to snap you in two. He's not going to break you. He's not going to crush you. When you feel as if the light of hope is being extinguished in your life, he's not going to come and just snuff it out in your life. That's not what Jesus does. A bruised reed he will not break. God is not wanting you to crush you. He wants you to be whole. God's purpose and plan for your life is healing and wholeness in every area, body, soul, and spirit. But we have to do something. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about this. I have a handout that will start us today. So what do we do? If we can agree with that, if we can agree this is what Jesus says and this is what he wants to do, what do we do? I think there's a couple of things on the next slide. Firstly, we have to let our journey of healing begin. And you may say, but you don't know what I'm dealing with, and there's lots. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Take your first step. The most important step for you is your next one, and I'm going to give you some things today that will practically help you. Let your journey of healing begin. Someone has said that the Holy Spirit is a divine archaeologist. He comes to unearth the treasure that's underneath, but sometimes there's some rubble that has to be removed in our life first, isn't it? Sometimes he has to come and very gently just brush away. You don't need that in your life. He's a divine archaeologist. What we need to do is give him permission to uncover what lies beneath. And some of that will be challenging because we've learned patterns of behavior, haven't we? We've learned patterns of comparison. We've learned patterns of behavior of pleasing other people rather than him. But the Lord is more interested in your well-being than you are. Jesus comes to encounter you as he did with Grace. And as he whispers in your ear, as he speaks that healing, as he speaks that wholeness, you have to let your journey of healing begin. But I want to talk about those stages. This is these 4 points really are from a book that I've been reading that I found really helpful for me and for others. And there's 4 stages. We're going to talk a little bit more about personal responsibility next week as well. But if you're going to understand the journey of healing, you have to understand this. Because what happens on the surface levels is we see dysfunctional behaviors. It's usually easier to identify in someone else, isn't it? It's usually easy to see in someone else and go, they need to sort that out. We're very good at that. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message today. We easily identify other people's. But this is where people often hide their true selves. They pretend to be someone else. Or sometimes they act out with poor behavior, attitude, or action. They even punish themselves. And we know that physical self-harm is a massive issue in our society, a massive issue for young people. But people can do that emotionally as well. They can emotionally self-harm. They can beat themselves up in a way they don't need to. Dysfunction is any impairment, disturbance, or deficiency of behavior. And in our families, what often happens for us is that means poor communication. Because we're fine in church, aren't we? We're nice to people in church. But the people who really know us and know our dysfunctions and know our attitudes that come out are the ones that live with us. They see it, they know. So if you're sitting thinking, I don't know who he's talking about today, ask someone who lives with you. Ask someone who knows you well. They'll tell you, hopefully gracefully, but they will tell you. You see, in families, it results in poor communication. It results in frequent conflict. It can result in emotional or physical abuse. It can result in unpredictable or irrational behavior. And that's the things that we see. And we say to people things like, pull yourself together, get your act together, get yourself sorted out. But what we don't understand always is what lies beneath that. And what lies beneath that on the next slide is these chronic negative emotions. So we probably understand it with kids. When kids act out or misbehave, often it's a sign of frustration, isn't it? They're not getting their own way, or they don't know how to express themselves in a mature way. So underneath dysfunctional behaviors are chronic negative emotions. And some of you are live with, or even worse, thrive on drama, stress, and conflict, because you're so conditioned with that's normal for you. So if it isn't there in your life, you manufacture situations to get to that, because that's what you're used to. That's what you're comfortable with. That's why EastEnders and the soap operas are so popular. I mean, how much drama can people have? Seriously, how much drama can there be in the Christmas Day episode of EastEnders? Huh? It's not normal, is it? But people thrive at times on that drama. Sometimes people wake up and they just feel numb or apathetic or just can't motivate themselves. We would probably call that depression today. And if it's not dealt with, it can lead into chronic depression. Maybe there are the enduring feelings of anger or resentment or despair or frustration or fear or insecurity and anxiety. And what people will try and do is they'll try and medicate those emotions. Sometimes with tablets, sometimes with alcohol, sometimes with drugs, sometimes with just a series of relationships that are unhealthy. Whatever way people try and do it, they will try and medicate those negative emotions in an unhealthy way. And sometimes we will see that, and that's the point at which we will intervene. But again, these things are in some ways part of life. And actually, the Bible is honest about people who struggled with negative emotions. Elijah was depressed. You know that, don't you? That's why he said, it'd be better that I died. And God had to rebuke him. Jonah was angry to the point of wanting to die. Moses lost his temper and eventually became the meekest man. Thomas struggled with doubt. See, the Bible is real about real feelings. And if you're not sure about that, just read the book of Psalms. It's full of real, raw honesty with people, and God doesn't seem to mind. So the fact that you're experiencing those things is not a problem. The Bible actually says that Jesus cried out with loud cries and tears that he wouldn't go to the cross, because he knew the pain and the suffering and what it would inflict on his physical body. So he cried out to God. So those things aren't wrong, and they're only symptoms. You've heard that thing, it's a cry for help. Well, it really is, but there's a level below that as well. These feelings themselves, and people talk about their feelings. I feel. Listen, let me say that your feelings are good indicators in your life, but they're not good navigators. Let me say that again. Your feelings are good indicators, but they're not good navigators. It's like the dashboard. When you see that warning light, that red light, you don't want to ignore it, but it's not going to tell you to turn left at the next junction, is it? It's not good for navigation. It may give you an indication of a warning, and our negative emotions are simply that. They're warning signals given by God that something is happening under the surface. And what is happening under the surface is these are generated by false beliefs that we hold about ourselves and we hold about our world. So dysfunctional behaviors, underneath that is chronic negative emotions. Underneath that is false beliefs. You see, regardless of what God says about us, sometimes we believe that we're not adequate. Sometimes we believe that we're not significant. Sometimes we believe that we're not accepted. Sometimes we believe that we're not good enough. Is this true? Am I speaking to anyone this morning? These are some of the false beliefs. And what happens with that is that we begin to label either ourselves or other people. I'm useless. I'm stupid. You know, all of these kind of things that we say, that we feel worthless. That's what we say sometimes, don't we? But that's simply a false belief, because it's not what Scripture says about us. So underneath these false beliefs, the surface of our lives, they've been shaped sometimes by wounds and by painful events that are real. But sometimes those beliefs are irrational and self-defeating. You know, sometimes I'll sit in front of people and I'll encourage them by how gifted they are, by how talented they are, by how God is using them even in the church or even to encourage me. And you'll see them shaking their head. And you think, what planet are you on? Why can you not see what I see? And no matter what I say, they don't accept it because of the false belief in their mind of what they actually think about themselves. And these irrational self-defeating beliefs, they distort reality. They distort the reality that you feel about yourself. They will block you from achieving your goals and purpose, because they continue, they limit you from taking steps of faith. They limit you from taking risk. And they can create extreme emotions, which, if they persist, will bring you great distress, and they will immobilize you. If you let them persist, if you keep these false beliefs, they will immobilize you. They will paralyze you. They will lead you to behaviors that harm yourself, others, and life in general. And you may know the truth, but if you believe the lies, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stay stuck. And the problem for many of us is we know the truth, and we've maybe even read the truth, but we believe the lies about ourselves. And you're not going to get free until that changes. You're not going to get free, because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. You never, never rise above the level of your thinking. I don't care if Jesus himself appears to you. If you don't believe what he's saying about you, you're never going to do it. You will never rise up. You will never move forward, because you have a choice whether you embrace that truth and believe the truth. See, if Grace had said, well, that's very nice, Jesus, but I'm not going to go to the hospital. That's a choice she has to make. She can choose not to go to the hospital and not to see the God use her in healing. She can choose to do that. But out of a choice of believing, she had that encounter and Jesus spoke to her. She went and did something. You have a choice about what you believe. See, with dysfunctional thinking, this is not a real word, and any teachers, forgive me for this, but you understand. With dysfunctional thinking, we get into awfulizing. Told you it wasn't a real word. We get into awfulizing. We say things like, oh, that's awful. If that happens, that's going to be terrible. If that happens, that's going to be the end of the world. Really? I've heard people say that. Oh, if this person leaves me, if this relationship breaks up, it'll be the end of the world for me. No, that's dysfunctional thinking. Can't stand it-itis. I told you there weren't real words. But people, when they come into this place, they say, I can't stand that. And you think, well, that's a bit of a strong reaction, to offering them that sweet. Like, or, you know when you see people overreact? Oh, I can't stand that. It's unbearable. It can lead to demanding. It's the shoulds and the musts. And you've said this. I shouldn't have done that. And you know when you've kicked yourself? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have allowed. I mustn't feel. Anyone ever said that? I can't feel this. I have to do this. I have to get this right. Or things like, I need to be loved. I have to be loved. And of course, we want to be loved. But actually, the only love we really need is God's love. People have said, and some of you have said it, I have to have a drink. No, you don't. That's dysfunctional thinking. It's dysfunctional thinking. Here's a little challenge for you, and the reason I put the PDF on the website is for these notes. What do you actually believe? This will challenge your thinking. Because we'll come to church and we'll say we believe certain things, but under the surface, you can take a screenshot of this, you can download the PDF. But if you were to mark yourself from low to high, I wonder how you'd mark yourselves in these. How successful am I? I wonder how you measure that. I would be more successful if. See, how you answer that question determines what you really believe. I would be more successful if I have that new car. I would be more successful if I was married. And some married people think, I would be more successful. See, we can joke about it and it's good to laugh. But seriously, how would you mark yourself on this? How successful am I? Because how you answer that question determines what you really believe. I don't care what you sing. I don't care what you say to me. How you answer that question will determine what you really believe. And it may expose some strongholds and some false beliefs in your life that you need to deal with. How significant am I? I would be more significant if. How you answer that question says a lot about really how you feel about yourself. How fulfilled am I? It seems as if the biggest category in the bookshops, when I love to visit them, is all the self-help. Have you noticed? All the self-help. It's all about personal fulfillment. It's all about achieving your goals. It's all about, you know, being true to yourself. Whereas the Bible talks about being true to God and fulfilling His purposes and fulfilling His will, I would be more fulfilled if. Wonder how you answer that. How satisfied am I? How satisfied are you with your life? On that scale, where would you mark that? I would be more satisfied if. Because even if you haven't expressed it in this way, I guarantee we've all said this. I'd be happier if you fill in the blanks. Next slide, please. How happy am I? How much do I enjoy God? You know, God wants us to enjoy Him. I know some Christians are miserable, but it's not a requirement. God actually wants us to enjoy Him. The Bible says that at His right hand our pleasures evermore. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and joy. He was joyful before God. He enjoyed God. God wants us to enjoy God in our relationship with Him. I would enjoy God more if they sang my favorite songs on a Sunday morning. If He didn't preach as long. I don't know. You make it up. What would that answer be for you? How secure am I? Really, how secure are you? Where are you getting your security? You see, I think COVID and what happened with COVID exposed a lot of false beliefs in people's lives. A lot of people who I thought were good, secure Christians, within 6 weeks, they're gone. Not just from this church or from my life, all over the world. I've talked to pastors all over the world. People are gone in 6 weeks. Something wrong there. Their security was not in God. It was in the appearance of godliness. And I want to challenge us as we head into this season. We know we're heading into challenging seasons in this country, don't we? Financially. But how secure are you in God? Because it can't be in your bank balance. It can't be in your finances. If you're looking to find your security in the interest rates or the chancellor or the prime minister, you're in big trouble. But the problem is many people do, and that's why materialism, even in the church, is rife. If I have more stuff, if I have more things, if I can have these things, then I'll be secure. You're not secure because you have more stuff, because you give it all away in the end anyhow. And if you think, oh no, that's not a problem for me. Okay, pray this dangerous prayer. Okay, God, I want you to show me something I need to give away this week that's important to me. Then you'll see if you're possessive. Then you'll see if you're tied to your possessions. God doesn't want us to be secure in materialism. He doesn't want us to be secure in the economy. And truthfully, I think God wants to humble this nation. And I think one of the ways he's doing it is through finances. Honestly. I think he wants us to get to the place where we seek his face for revival. Where we seek him to renew the church and restore those foundations in our life. We prayed it on Friday night at our encounter night. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Does this land need healing? Well, then there's four things you have to do as the people of God before God will answer. And one of those is turn from our wicked ways. And I think one of the wicked ways that we have subtly done is that we have based our security on material things rather than God. Are you still glad you came this morning? But this is reality, isn't it? This is the truth. This is real. This is where the rubber hits the road in our lives. How peaceful am I? Do you have that sense of peace with God? Okay, next slide. We're going to move quickly now because I know the kids will come back in soon. I have a handout. Guys, would you, if you're in a couple, would you share these? We can print more out and we'll also put it on Signal. I'll do that this afternoon. You see, if we recognize that there are those false beliefs, then we could do something about that. Because the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But that's not just knowing it mentally. It's actually having an experience or an encounter with the truth. And so that handout, there's an example of a stronghold or a stronghold buster. Because we will be believing lies. I can almost guarantee you that you have identified some lies from what we've already said this morning, yes? So then the challenge is for you to do something about that. And I'm going to talk a bit more about taking personal responsibility next week. So we'll have more copies of these available as well. But the work for you to do really is the work of asking God, what are the lies that I'm believing? What are the lies that I'm believing about myself? What are the lies that I'm believing about you? What about the lies that I'm believing about how I get security, of how I get self-worth, of how I get significance? So on one side of the sheet is the example of what you will do, and it'll be different for you. Don't say, oh, I like that one on the sheet. I'm going to copy that. The real work that you have to do is actually before God, asking God, what lies am I believing? And you may want a pen and a paper. You may want your phone, for those of you who use your phone a lot. But I want to encourage you to do this. You see, my responsibility is to present the truth to you. Your responsibility is to respond and do the work that only you can do. And this is only work that you can do for you in your life. So what is the lie or the lies that you're believing? I put one down there. So the pattern that you see is that you can look at some of the effects of those lies in your life. And then I encourage you to look at some scripture. You can put four or five on there, stuff that you'll want to look at. And then there's an example of a prayer. And then what I'm encouraging you to do is mark off the 40 days. Because there's something significant in Scripture about 40 days. And psychologists say that we can learn new patterns of thought and new patterns of behavior in 6 weeks. We can actually retrain our brain. You know that? And we can do that. We can rewire our brain to accept the truth and believe the truth. So on the other side, there is that space for you to do that. There is that space for you to find the Bible references. You can look it up online. There's lots of stuff with technology that you can do. You may have someone that can suggest some scriptures as well. But begin to get to the place where you're using this stronghold buster, where you're saying no to the lie, and you fill in the blanks, and you're saying yes to the truth. And then I encourage you to do this for 40 days. And you may think, 40 days, what if nothing happens? Well, it may feel that nothing's happening, but it's like when you're knocking down a wall. When you're knocking down a wall with a sledgehammer, on your first hit, on your second hit, on your third hit, it looks as if nothing's happening. But then maybe about hit 35, you see a crack appearing. Hit 36, you see a larger crack appearing. 37, 38, 39, and maybe on hit 40, the stronghold finally goes down. But if you don't do 1 to 39, guess what? It's not going to fall down to 40. So this is the challenge. This is the bit where you have to do it. And truthfully, I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Much as I pray for you, much as I fast for you, much as I seek God for you, I can't do this bit for you. This is your responsibility. So we're going to close now, and we're going to pick up this idea of personal responsibility next week. But I really sense from what Grace said and what we've heard today that I want to give us a little bit of space to encounter God for ourselves now. If the kids come in and begin to be a bit noisy, try and keep in the space that you can. But if not, you can always do it yourself. In the book of Revelation, in the second and third chapters, seven times Jesus uses a phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then we started today by saying God's heart is for your healing. God wants to heal you. He wants to heal your body, soul, and spirit. But you have to come to that place where you're hearing what God's speaking into your life, where you're willing to confront it and deal with it with God's help, and ask him to bring the healing. I believe Jesus is willing. I believe Jesus is able. So we're going to create a little bit of space. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And we welcome your presence, Holy Spirit. For those of you who are at home or watching the stream, if it's safe for you to do so, I encourage you to make space for this. To just put your hands, even if it's only on your lap, just positioned before heaven. Symbol of surrender. And just invite God the Holy Spirit to come and speak into your experience. And just ask him, Lord, what lies am I believing? What lies am I believing about myself? Lord, I believe you want to bring healing. I believe you want to bring wholeness to me. Will you expose the lies in my life today, that I might embrace the truth? So Holy Spirit, come as the counselor. as the comforter, the one called alongside to help. Just come and expose those lies. Expose those false beliefs. Expose those wounds in our life.